Well, I really didn't know what to preach tonight, so I'm just going to do what Lester Roloff did when he was at our Bible college at Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He just opened his Bible like this. He put his finger down, and he started preaching. So that's what I'm going to do. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Not a very good passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, we're going to talk about God's billboards. Heavenly Father, use this message tonight, Lord, and speak through me to the hearts of these people. Lord, might their ears be open, their hearts be open. Lord, might mine be open to your will and your leading. And Lord, even though I prepared this message, Lord, it's your service. You're in the lead, so just take control and lead and guide and direct as only you can. And we'll just thank you and praise you for what you do in our hearts and lives tonight. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. And we want to let you know that we love you tonight. And all God's people said, amen. I don't know about you, but when I drive down the road, especially as I go into the city, maybe Detroit or Lansing, there are billboards along the side of the road. How many of you notice the billboards? I do. I do notice the billboards. And you know, I've seen some pretty cool ones. Living in Chicago for a while and then in the Detroit area for a while. And as I drove on vacation, I noticed some pretty interesting billboards. And I've noticed one thing about those billboards, that the busier the area is, and the more population that lives in that area, the harder those advertisers work at getting your attention. You notice that? They just do. I mean, I've seen billboards, one billboard with a car mounted on it, another billboard posted upside down. And then I've seen banners flying behind airplanes. And I've seen online billboards that seem so realistic, it looks like the creature's coming right out of the billboard reaching out to grab you. But my favorite billboard was one that they posted in Belgium. This is cool. You'll like this one. It had a message to text email to text on the bottom. And if you text that email on the bottom, there's a plastic head of a cow with a slot below it and a candy bar fell out. Free. Didn't cost you a thing. Man, that is cool. But I've seen billboards in the city that are digital. How many of you have ever seen those? It's like a TV screen going down the road. Huge. And it just flips message after message after message. But billboards are interesting. They really are. And companies spend millions of dollars a year advertising on those billboards. They really do. You'd be amazed at how much they spend on those crazy things. You say, well, why do they spend so much? Because they want to keep the products that they market in front of us so that we buy their products, so that we notice their products. Well, God likes to advertise too. And he's got billboards that he posts who he is on and what he's all about. And you know, we're going to be talking about those billboards tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, we read these words. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good, but to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. And we're going to close right there and move on. I've got other scripture there, but we're going to stop there. Like it or not, when God called you to salvation, and that's what he does, he calls us, he draws us to himself. He works in our heart and life and convicts us so that we see our need of salvation. And then we see that he is our Savior and we trust him as our Savior. God does a tremendous work in our hearts and lives. But when he calls us to salvation and he saves us, he calls us, get this, to become his living billboards. That's what the Bible says. Living billboards. So that the world can better understand him and what he's all about. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, that we are his chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God tells us in his word. You might be asking, so how do we advertise God? How do we advertise God? Well, in the letter that Peter wrote to the persecuted believers that had fled to what we now know as northern Turkey, he shared six ways that these believers were to advertise him. We'll try to get through them. If we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. Okay? I'm going to tell you ahead of time. We may not get all the way through these six things. Don't be surprised. Just see me afterwards. I'll give you the rest of the points. Six ways we advertise God's grace and mercy, his love and forgiveness, to the world and before other people. How do we do that? First Peter talks about by breaking clean from the past. Fill that in. And take that outline home and check it out. Make sure that I'm preaching God's word. I want you to do that, okay? Would you do that for me? Just go and check everything out. Make sure that what I'm saying is on track. Steve says, oh yeah, yeah, he would nod his head. He always tries to nail me on something. Verse number one. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and envy and all slander. They were to break clean from the past. Okay? That's important in our lives. If we are going to thrive during these times of suffering, and Peter is writing to believers that were suffering, but he's saying, listen, this is how you thrive during that time. You know, it's enough for some of us to barely survive those times, but God wants us to spiritually thrive during those times. We need to break clean from the past. To preserve unity and right relations, Peter listed five things that these believers were to avoid that could fracture or severely damage the close relationship that these believers had with God and one another. Although they might seem rather trivial, and maybe they did, to these believers that Peter wrote to, these were very serious things that if they were dropped into any relationship, they could become like a thermonuclear bomb that would totally devastate the relationship that people had between God, whether it's a relationship with God or other believers or other people. They can have catastrophic results. In fact, on October the 30th, 1961, you know what happened then? Anybody know what happened then? That's when they dropped the nuclear bomb and tested it at a site located in the northern Arctic Circle. Get this. The explosion was so devastating and so intense that the flash was seen for over 600 miles away. People felt the air move 160 miles away. And everything in a radius of 15 and a quarter miles was completely destroyed. And there was intense, severe damage from the blast that extended out 21 and a half miles. The heat was so intense, get this, that if anyone would have been within 60 miles, they would have suffered third-degree burns. That is an intense blast. And all that happened because of a bomb that was only 26 feet long and a little over 6 feet in diameter. Pretty small for that intense of an impact. The point I'm trying to make is this. That it's usually not the huge wrongs that we commit toward God and others, but the seemingly small, insignificant ones we do that produce catastrophic results in our relationships with God and with other people. We need to watch that and be aware of that. Peter listed five things. And here are the five things he listed. He listed malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Malice, that's desiring bad things to happen in the lives of others. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that? Well, they deserve that. I'm glad that they're receiving that. You know, I'm glad that this country's bombing this other country because of what they believe, because of what they've done. I hope that that guy or that gal that really did me wrong, be honest with yourself. Do we ever think that? Yeah, we do. Deceit. He lists. That's deliberate dishonesty. Not being honest about things. Above board. Maybe those twisted truths. Just so that we don't look bad. Hypocrisy. That's pretend love and devotion. Envy. That's resentful discontent. Slander. Backbiting lies. You see, these believers weren't to have any of those things in their lives as they interacted with each other and God, because it would affect their relations and their fellowship with one another. This wasn't a time for division and strife, because during these difficult times, what did they need? They needed encouragement. They needed support. That's what they needed from each other. They didn't need all these things thrown in their face and these bad attitudes shown toward them. You know, we can't expect non-believers to want what we claim to have if we show any of these signs in our lives as we relate to God in them. You know what I found? That if I say and let people know that God has changed my life, guess what they expect? They expect my life to be changed, right? Yeah, how many Christians do you know? And maybe you've been guilty of it. Maybe I've been guilty of it. We witness for the Lord and we share what God has done in our hearts and lives and that He's totally transformed our lives, but then we blow it in front of people. And they don't see that transformation like God wants them to see that transformation in life. They don't see that transformed life. Or they, if they do, it's kind of through the fog. You know what I'm saying? It's not very clear. Well, secondly, Peter shares that we thrive through growing spiritually. We thrive during difficult times by continually growing spiritually. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, verse number 2. New believers are called newborn infants, or newborn babies, depends on the version you're looking at. Did you know that growing spiritually is one of the most obvious signs that Jesus has transformed a life? A desire to grow spiritually. When we desire to grow spiritually, it lets others know that, listen, our lives are changed. We aren't the same. We aren't the same. That's the most, one of the most obvious signs that a believer is truly saved and their lives has been transformed. Even the phrase newborn infants in and of itself suggests both a new life, but it also suggests that there's a continual growth pattern that takes place in that life. Let me ask you a question. How are you growing in the Lord? Or are you growing in the Lord? Are you kind of spiritually stagnated, or are you growing in your knowledge and love for Christ? I'm not afraid to say that I'm continually growing. God's continually teaching me. I've not arrived spiritually yet. I'll never arrive spiritually yet until the day I die, when the Lord totally transforms me and I have a new body and I have a new mind and a new heart. I'm changed forever. And I'm in heaven, changed forever. Listen, we thrive during these difficult times that we go through, or these times of suffering and difficulty, through our growing spiritually. God not only expects us to grow, but you know, He's given us no excuse to not grow. He's not given us an excuse so we don't grow. You know why? Because He's given people all around us to help us to grow. Yeah, so we don't have an excuse. You know what? That's what the church is all about. That's what this church is all about. A Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that has a burden to help people grow and be discipled and help grow them up in their faith and walk with Christ. That's what the church's ministry should be all about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11 through 16, and He gave the apostles, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the, what's the word? Unity of the faith, oneness in faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to what? Maturity. Mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. So that we're doctrinally solid. We're doctrinally in tune. We're united in purpose. We're united in focus. We believe God's Word, fully believe God's Word. We live God's Word. We act out God's Word. We speak God's word. You see, that's what Christians do. That's why he's given the church these people to help us to grow, so that we can become like that. We can become mature. By the human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You are a part of this church. I'm a part of this church. When we grow, we're to help others grow. We're not only in this church for us to grow, but to help others grow. As God matures us, we see others that need to be matured, others that are struggling. We come alongside. We help pick them up if they've stumbled a little bit. We help brush them off. We help them to sit down and explain the Word of God to them and allow the Holy Spirit to use His Word to grow them up so that they know how to live a holy life and walk in the power and might of God's Holy Spirit and not their own strength. That's what we do here. That's what this church is all about. That's why Shirley and I are members of this church. That's why Pastor is a friend of mine. I know that's kind of hard to understand, but Yeah. This church is here for that reason, to help us to grow. You know, Satan continually worked in the lives of these believers to break up their unity that they had with each other. And he does that in a church, every church. This church is no different. Satan doesn't like the church. He doesn't like people living for God. He doesn't like people doing right. He doesn't like people reflecting him to the world who desperately needs him, because he wants them in hell with him. Hello. We're here to make a difference in people's lives. You see, even though Satan works at breaking up our unity and breaking up the good things that we do in the church, and keep us from doing those things, like these believers, God wants that unity strengthened, not weakened. In Peter's second letter, he wrote the following words of warning in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Thirdly, Peter says we advertise God and what he's all about by abstaining from sinful practices. We're not to be involved in sinful practices or see how close we can get to the rattlesnake before it bites us. I just watched a show. I forget what it was. I don't even know what it was. We turned on TV and there's this show about this guy that's someplace over in Africa and he's catching these snakes. And then it showed him out west and he was under some hut or house and there's a rattlesnake under there. And the guy's just laying beside it talking to it. And it's all coiled up. He's just sitting there talking to him. That is not right. It's just not right. You don't get so close to a rattlesnake that you get close enough to where it can strike you. You stay away from the rattlesnake. That's just like sin in our lives. Christians, even though they might not be involved in sin, a lot of Christians I know like to see how close they can get to it without getting bit by it. Listen, that's how you fail God. That's how you fail God. Listen, you run from sin. You stay away from sin. Those things, those sinful practices that are against biblical principles and against all that God stands for, you stay away from that. You separate yourself from that. Good example. I forget the name. Probably know him. Remember that evangelist that used to go and he used to witness to prostitutes on the street out in California or someplace? Remember that? There was a guy that did that, and he used to be on TV, and they used to just really pat him on the back, and I saw him on different programs where they would interview him, and it seemed like he was doing a great thing. You know the trouble with him? He fell into immoral sin, immorality, with those same women that he was trying to reach for Christ. Why? Because he got so close that he got bit. Listen, watch what you're doing. And it's not just sexual sin, it's other sins as well. Just watch what you do, because God wants us to abstain from sinful practices. Knowing how easy it was for believers to fall prey to the seduction of the ungodly society that they lived in, Peter urged these believers to abstain. That means consistently hold themselves back from sin. Being consistent. Holding back consistently from those things which could damage their close fellowship with God and with one another. Like the believers of Peter's day, God calls for every one of us as believers to make a mental decision that with Christ's help, we will abstain from those things that damage our close relationship with God and one another. Listen, we want that close fellowship with God and each other. But watch what you do. Watch who you hang around. Watch. Yeah, just don't get so close to the rattlesnake you get bit. To encourage the believers in Corinth, Paul wrote this: since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Listen, even though we struggle with sin in our daily lives, we're not to let those old sin patterns that we had before we were saved dictate our actions. Because when we trusted Jesus Christ, get this, the old man died. I've heard preachers talk about the old man. You know, I've got two men living with me, the old man and the new man. They must not have got saved, because the Bible says when a person gets saved, the old man's dead. The old man dies. The old person dies. That's part of the transformation, transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The old Jeff Wallace died when I got saved. You say, well, why do you struggle with sin? Because I've got those old sin patterns ingrained in my head that they're triggered when I see things, when I hear things, certain things. They're replayed in my mind. That's when you've got to pray a prayer something like this. Lord, you know what? This is what I'm thinking. And it's sure not the way that you say I should think. I may not even want to quit thinking of that. But Lord, you have the ability to change my thinking and make me want to change that thinking to good things, not bad things. And guess what? You'd be surprised at what the Lord will do. Pray a prayer like that and check it out yourself. That's what you need to pray. Because you don't always want to quit thinking of those things. You don't always want to quit doing those things and heading down that path. But God wants you to. And He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit within you that when you rely upon His power and not yours, amazing things happen in your life. You become a godly person. You follow the Lord. You do what's right. You turn from those sinful things that everybody else is involved in, that a lot of Christians try to justify. Well, so-and-so did it. It's not so bad. He calls himself a Christian. She calls herself a Christian. And they're involved in that. What I'm doing isn't quite as bad as what they're doing. You say, I never do that. Really? Really? You never do that? That's a trick of Satan to get us to stay away from where we need to be in our relationship and fellowship with God. That's it. That's it. Don't let those old sin patterns dictate what you do. You've been radically transformed by the power of God. You need to walk in the power and might of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said this about his struggle in Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then he says in Galatians, his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus. First he says, listen, I've got this struggle. It's a struggle with sin. I struggle just like you do. But then in Galatians, writing to his letter to them, he says this, and to those who belong to Christ, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Last time I checked, crucifixion was death, right? Paul says, listen, the flesh with its passions and desires died when I got saved. They died at the cross when Jesus went there. That's what he died for, my sin. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What was he saying? That there's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. The hope is that we have God's Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives to help us to be everything we can't be in and of ourselves. We can live a victorious life, not a defeated life. You see, God's Holy Spirit indwells us to empower us. And He's the only outlet that God has provided that we can plug into to receive God's infinite victorious power. He is the only plug that we can plug into, the one we can plug into. You know, our government is moving ahead. I know, you're all thrilled about it too. Replacing gas-powered vehicles with electric ones. Isn't that just thrilling? And they seem to be making a lot of progress with it, but yet there's a problem. They can't produce the charging stations fast enough to charge up the amount of vehicles that they're producing, right? Well, there's another problem too. And that's with our power grids. Because, I don't know about you, but sometimes my power, I get a brownout in the middle of the summer. And it's not even stormy out. Why? Because people are drawing so much power that it can't keep up. What's going to happen once all these vehicles are produced? If our power grids can't produce enough power for us now, they sure aren't going to be able to produce enough power for us then. Unless things change drastically, but I don't think they're going to be able to change fast enough. That's my own personal belief. But you can be glad that we aren't like those cars, electric cars. Because those electric cars, no matter how well built they may be, are useless without power. We aren't like that because we have an infinite power source. We do. Because God's power source is infinite. It will never run out. Listen, living a defeated life is not God's fault. Okay? Don't blame God if you're living a defeated life. It's never God's fault because He's got infinite power and it never runs out. If a Christian lives a defeated life, it's one of two problems. One of two. Number one, they failed to plug into the infinite power supply that God has provided. Or, They're plugging into a faulty, limited power source. That's it. That's it. It's not God's fault. What power source are you plugging in? What power source am I plugging in? Is it any wonder we run out of steam sometimes? When we fail to plug into the power source that's there, all we got to do is plug into it, and it's infinite. We advertise God and His working by living consistently. Verse number 12. We're to keep our conduct among the Gentiles or the unsaved honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they may see our good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter said this, listen, this is what you're to do, guys. This is what you're to do. You're believers. You're to keep your conduct among the non-believers honorable, so that when they speak evil of you, they see your good works and they're convicted about it and glorify God and realize that you are what you are and react the way you react and talk the way you talk and live the way you live because of one thing. You've got a transformed life. Abstaining from sinful practices would not only keep these believers spiritually on track, but it would also help them to maintain a good testimony and stand out before the non-believing world, which is just as important. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Philippians chapter 1, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul writes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, unified in purpose, unified in what you're doing and how you're living, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I wonder what others see when they view our lives. Do they see a difference in our lives? Or do they see us just kind of blending in with everybody around us? You know, I thought of that. And you know what I thought of? I thought of a few years back, and maybe it's still happening. Remember when there were a lot of counterfeit 20s floating around? Remember that? They were in the city. I don't know about here. But you'd hand that cashier a $20 bill. What was the first thing they did? Hold it up to the light. Why? Because it showed all the faults and failures in that $20 bill. You know what? Our lives should be the same way. When people hold us up to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, they ought to see Him shining through us. They ought to see Him shining through us. They ought to see a difference in our life. They ought to see Christ-like characteristics in our lives, a difference in our lives, something different about us. That is what God called us to do. And I told you we wouldn't get through with this message. We'll pick it up maybe next time, maybe not. But we're going through the book of 1 Peter, talking about suffering. Every time that I fill the pulpit, I think I'm going to fill the pulpit at least twice, if not three more times this year. And that's what we're going to talk about. 1 Peter, about suffering. Everything about suffering that Peter talked about. And so, here's the question. Are you going to thrive through your times of suffering? Are you? Or are you going to flounder? Choice is yours. Choice is mine. Let's thrive. Amen.